Primary text this morning is Psalm 119:105. And if you haven't noticed, we have a little setup that you can look at just right here. If you can't tell what it is, maybe this will help. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This morning, we're going to continue in our fall series on the basics of the Christian life. And last week, we started with Nicodemus, with conversion. That before a person can respond in repentance and belief, they must be born again. You must be born again, Nicodemus. That God must first supernaturally give us his spiritual birth. Conversion is first a work of God revealing himself to us before we then respond in repentance and belief. The new birth is mysterious and wonderful. That's what we looked at last week. Now, after a person has been born again, what should they do? Where should they turn to learn how to live into this new life? We're going to cover a variety of topics in this series, like prayer, the Holy Spirit, the church, so on and so forth. But this morning, we're going to start with what it really all starts with, and what kind of what we believe about everything else follows what we believe about this thing. And so, where do we start? The Word. At Cape Ann Bible Church, we start with the Bible, right? And in God's Word, God tells us who he is. And in God's Word, God tells us who we are as his creation. God's Word gives meaning to our worship, to our concept of God. But God's Word gives meaning to us as it helps us understand our origin, where we come from, how we are living, and where we are going. Who God is and who we are as his creation is found in God's Word. As Christians, we believe that the Bible is the divinely inspired Word of God. That is, when we read God's Word, it is God's actual words to us, both in passages where we see God directly speaking, like when God tells Abraham to go to an unknown land, but also when we see God speaking through the words of the prophet or the apostle or the psalmist. That really, as we look at this book, we see that it is God's actual words to us, again, revealing who he is and who we are as his creation. We believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to us and guides our lives today, that the Holy Spirit is active inside us, that all believers have the Holy Spirit, and we will have a long sermon about how the Holy Spirit teaches us and helps us to read God's Word, but for now, we need to understand the Holy Spirit's first act of speaking to you was in guiding this process of the writing and the collection and the preservation of God's Word. That's the Holy Spirit's first act of speaking to us was in the forming of the full Old and New Testaments. As 2 Peter 1:20 through 21 assures us of this much. It says, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." A part of our faith in God is trusting his word as true, is trusting that we believe God as he tells us who he is in his word. For us to truly live as Christians and honor God with our lives, we must encounter God in his word. The Bible is just, it's the most important spiritual discipline that we have is a regular encountering of God in his word through devotions, through study, through reading, through preaching, through our singing, just through the many ways that we put the word in our lives, through hanging important scriptures on your wall, writing them on your mirror, whatever it is, as Christians, we must encounter God in his word and be exposed to it. Now, the Cape Ann Bible Church, again, you all know this. So there we go. It's important, right? Okay, Peter, we already knew it was important. Tell me something I don't know. You already know how vital it is to our spiritual lives. And so this morning, I have two goals. I imagine that a lot of what I say this morning is not going to be new. It's going to be a reminder of what you already know. But so my two goals is first is simply to increase your confidence in the sufficiency of God's word. That for you to live and to grow as a Christian, everything you need is found in the Word of God. Just to read in your private life and to examine and live out in our communal life together. And the second goal, so the first goal is to increase your confidence in God's word. And the second goal is to show you how to use God's word, to understand Christian practice, to understand how the truth in God's word can help you overcome the things that have been holding you back for as long as you've been a Christian. And so I'm going to give you then a model and then an example of how to use God's word to grow in the spiritual life, to see and understand God's wisdom, to then apply it to your life and to grow as Christians. All right, so first we're going to look at the sufficiency of God's word. So we ask a question just to begin. Is God's word really sufficient for all that you're going through in your spiritual, emotional lives? Do you believe that? Do you believe that really that there is things in this book that really address all of the deep needs, wants, and desires of your heart? Or maybe like the Gnostics of the first century believed, do we need some special revelation that God only gives part of his truth to certain people and not to other people? Or is it all here for everyone? Are we all on equal footing? Now, I don't think that many of you are struggling with the heresy of Gnosticism, but it's probably more likely that we wonder, is God's word really sufficient for my life, or do I need some additional resources? Is God's word really sufficient to help me with my struggles, my suffering, my pain? Is God's word really contain sufficient wisdom for mental health issues? Does God's word really contain all I need to know to honor God in my job and in my family life? So again, do you believe in the sufficiency of God's word in your Christian life? Well, let me first define for you what I mean by the sufficiency of God's word. So the sufficiency of Scripture means that the Bible contains all we need to know of God's will and in order to live a life pleasing to him. The Scripture contains all we need to know in order to live our lives as Christians. The Scripture is not sufficient in the sense that it will show you how to cook a turkey or something. That's not what I'm saying. But what it does mean, what I am saying, is that the Bible contains all the wisdom that you need for the Christian life. It contains all of the resources of truth that you need to address the deepest needs, wants, and desires of your heart. Again, as you think through the struggles that you have, the longings of your heart, is your first response to turn to the Bible, to mine the word, to look through, to find out what the truth is on that? In many ways and in many areas, I just even know in my own life, that's not my first gut response. But when we believe and understand the sufficiency of God's word, that can be our first action. That can be our first thing that we do is to turn to God's word. Now, remember there used to be an iPhone commercial where the person kept saying there's an app for that, right? It's like, oh, I want to know what constellation I'm looking at. There's an app for that. I want to know if this is the lowest price. There's an app for that. Do you guys remember that commercial? Right? It's kind of catchy. The sufficiency of God's word for our Christian lives tells us there's a passage for that. What are you going through? There's a passage for that. And even there are probably many, many passages for that. Do you lack joy in your life? There's a passage for that. There's a lot of passages for that. Do you struggle with temptation to a certain sin? There's a passage for that. Do you wrestle with the meaning of life? Or even just on a very, I understand, on a very base level, how am I going to get through this week? There's a passage for that. There's a lot, and beyond, again, just as I said, beyond one passage or one example, Scripture is rich with resources for your life, rich with teachings of God's truth that will radically transform and change your life and the way you go about your life. And there is rich with examples of people who have gone through just incredible things. Think about so something that we're familiar with is the story of David and Bathsheba, right? So think about this. David is the king. Now, this isn't like the free market world that we have today. David's king. If he doesn't want that story told, all records of it are destroyed. It has to be a divine work of God that David says, oh, God, why would you have me share this? But people need to hear how I struggled with lust and then ultimately murdered someone. People are going to need to hear that, to see the dangers of this, but then to see also, God, how you've redeemed this, and the Messiah ultimately comes through this trauma that happened, that God can heal our hurts and use the hurts of our lives for good. That only happens if God's word is divinely inspired. No king would want that story being passed on. And so the Bible, then, is rich with resources because it's the living word of God. It helps us in our lives, showing us how we can walk step by step with God, fully confident in his love and power. And so the image of this is Psalm 119:105. And it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now, that's a familiar verse. I'm sure you've heard it 100 times before. Think about it, though. Really think about that image. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What does that mean as the psalmist says that? What is that image that he's talking about? Your word, God, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Does that mean that we should walk around like this, right? Oh, wait, you got to open it, right? That's how the light turns on, and then I'll walk around. No, it's an image. It's expressing something. It's communicating something. You ever walk around the woods at night? There's a lot. Do you ever walk in the boulevard in the dark, or maybe on your street, or maybe just to get the mail, right? The darkness is perilous. You can trip on things. You can fall. You can kick something. I mean, how many times in the night when someone leaves the dishwasher open and you're walking around and you kick that thing with your shin, right? It'd be helpful to have a light, right? And every spouse is looking at the other spouse right now like... in our world, as we have electricity and we have LED lights, it can be hard for us to remember just how perilous the darkness is and how really the darkness hinders everything that you're trying to do. That God's word is a guiding light in that darkness. Maybe this will help you feel the significance of light leading to sight in the darkness, but if you would humor me for a minute, would you all close your eyes? Just close your eyes. Imagine that this room was completely pitch black. You can close your eyes. Trust me, nothing weird's going to happen. Imagine that this room is completely dark. You know, even put your hand over your eyes just to make it so dark. And allow yourself to feel then the apprehension when I say, and don't actually do this, but if I wanted you to get up now with your eyes closed, imagining again the room is completely dark, you can't see anything, and go to the back of the room and get for me the track on what is the gospel and then bring it to the front. Do you feel nervous about trying to think about how to do that? Okay, maybe I could do that. I kind of know where it is. I think I could feel my way. What if everyone was doing this at the same time and there even was a race? Keep your eyes closed. Feel this. Imagine that everyone is running and trying to get, and the first one to get a prize, whatever is the biggest desire in your heart, which would be that track, because it's a really good track, and you have to get that up. Do you think you could do that? Now open your eyes. How much easier it would be if you had some light, right? How much easier would it be if you had a lamp for your feet and a light for your path that would show light and be able to see, you'd be able to see the obstacles and the chairs and the water bottles and the Bibles and the people throwing each other down, trying to get that track to get it to the front. How important is sight? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The biblical image here of a path is your life, the path you're on, the life you're on, the way you are going, the direction of your life. God's word, all of God's word, is an illuminating lamp to that path of your life. The same way that a lantern could help you to see rocks and roots and things that might trip you up, to see casting its light into holes and crevices so you don't fall. God's word gives light to your feet and how you walk through life. I mean, chew on this metaphor. Think about it. Memorize this verse. Meditate on its message. Let it get deep in your soul so that when you find yourself needing light in your life, the first place you turn as a Christian, as a child of God, is to God's word to you. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's a wonderful image, and to put it in theological terms, God's word is sufficient for all that you need to know about God and all that you need to know how to live your life as a Christian in a way that is pleasing to him. So where in your life do you need illumination? Where in your life do you need wisdom? Do you need help? Do you need sight to see obstacles to avoid, to see more clearly your footing of your life? Where in your life do you need God's truth to light up your way? Now, we need to be regularly reading through books of the Bible, reading through large passages of Scripture, and even I know many of the discipleship groups, that's what the focus is this fall, is going through books of the Bible together, going through a reading plan together, consistently encountering God's Word. One of the reasons I preach primarily through books of the Bible, which, again, is weird to say when I'm in, this is the first topical series I've ever done, by the way, in 4 years, so... And we'll be jumping into a book of the Bible again after this. But the primary way we go through the Bible is by going through how God has transmitted it to us, which is through books, continuous reading. That being said, what do you do when there's a specific area of your life that you're having trouble to follow Jesus? So this is where I want to focus this morning is beyond how we regularly encounter God in his word is what about when you have a specific struggle that you have? Maybe a specific sin that just keeps cropping up in your life. Maybe a consistent lack of joy in your life. A consistent suffering that you can't understand why God is letting you go through this. What do you do when something weighs heavy on your life? When there's a particular issue where you need the light of God's word to illuminate for you so you can know how to go about it? The best way to attack this or to address this as Christians, again, if God's word is a lamp into our feet and a light into our path, is to find passages of Scripture that deal with what you're going through. To find either verses or teachings or biblical examples of characters maybe who have gone through what you're going through or something similar that you can then see, how did that person respond? What can I learn from what they did right, what they did wrong? But then also, where is God in the midst of this for this person? A good example, a good model of this, at least in turning from sin and pursuing holiness, is Psalm 119, 9 through 16. So again, we're going to go through a model, and then I'll give you a personal example from my life. That'll be the rest of the sermon. So a model of this, so in terms of sin, and we see this in Psalm 119, 9 through 16, is you can turn there if you want and read with me, Psalm 119, 9 through 16. It says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." Now, this is a comprehensive text. This is a multifaceted text. This is a text that deals with a lot of different aspects of our humanity as it gives us instructions in how a young man can keep his way pure. So let's look at this. Let me quickly categorize for you all the ways that that God's word addresses our lives. Now, first we have a problem. It says, how can a young man, or if we want to see this inclusively, a young person, how can a young person keep his or her way pure? And now before those of you who are older, close the book and say, "Nah, I don't need this passage. It's for young people." The implication and kind of assumption of this text is that mature Christians have already reached maturity in this area and already know how to do all of this. So, if you're feeling like maybe you need to learn something, or even if you feel like in our hyper-sexualized culture that you ever feel like your purity is under attack, In a society of constant advertisements and marketing telling you that you need more and more and more and more stuff, more cars, more houses, more money, more beauty, more power in your life, if you feel like maybe those things, that your purity is under attack from the world, and you could use some help in this, then maybe this passage is for you too this morning. I think it is for most of us here. So how can you keep your way, your life, your heart pure, set apart for God, oriented towards God, holy and fixed for Him, for His glory, for His pleasure? This is not a simple task. It says we must keep it or guard our lives according to God's word. According to the word. By the image here is of a city as being fortified. If your heart is a city, of fortifying the walls to protect it and fortifying it with God's word. Think of one of the old medieval cities on a hill with a castle, right? That castle walls is God's word. That is how you keep your way pure. And again, this is not a simple task. This is something that takes effort. It takes a lot of work and time and energy. It takes a lot of exposure to God's word. Look at these verses. Again, let me put these into categories. Guarding your life, first of all, involves directing your will towards God as opposed to towards the other things of this life that you could pursue. Verse 10 says, "With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments." Guarding your life involves the contents of your mind and your memory. What do you remember? Verse 11, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." What do you think about most? What do you recall to mind in the midst of temptation? Next, guarding your life involves your speech. Verse 13, "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth." We must use our human mouths to speak the divine words of God, both to our own hearts, but also then to one another. Guarding your life also involves your emotions being stimulated by the worship of God. Verses 14 and 16 say, "I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." And finally, guarding your life involves your active thinking. Verse 15 says, "I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways." That in our active thinking, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of whatever it is, your lack of joy, depression, anxiety, fear of the unknown, worry about how your life is going to turn out, or the day is going to turn out, or the task is going to turn out, struggling with the weight of suffering, of physical pain, in the midst of these things, actively turn your mind to God and remember His word as it relates to whatever it is you're going through. Your active thinking. Do you see how multifaceted and comprehensive this is and really is living our lives according to the Word of God? This touches everything. This touches every aspect of your humanity and orienting it around the truth of the Word of God. This isn't something that happens by just, you know, reading a verse once and then throwing it to the side. This is the image, you know, how many of you have been to a fair or gone apple picking recently and seen a cow just sitting there chewing away, right? Chewing its cud. It chews the grass. It has four stomachs, which I always thought was breakfast, lunch, dinner, and dessert. But it chews the grass. It regurgitates it. It puts it back in. It pulls it back out. It chews it again. It puts it back in. It pulls it back out. It chews it again. Four stomachs! As a cow chews its cud, so we need to chew on God's word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my past. Chew the cud on that verse. We can't just do it once. Again, maybe you struggle with a sin like lust and you read a verse on it once. God's word isn't a magic pill, even though while it is sufficient for our lives. But so like Job 31:1, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman." But then the next day you saw someone pretty and you lusted after them and you thought, oh well, I guess God's word didn't work. So much for that. This isn't how it works. We need to remember that God's word, it's not a magic pill that we can just take once. It's not a supplement. It's like thinking that if I just take a multivitamin, I'll be healthy. God's word is our diet. Remember Jesus, when he fought off the temptation of the devil in the desert, he did it with God's word. And he said this, he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3 when he said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We need to be consistently reading through large portions of Scripture. And when we face things in our life, issues, we need to then go through the passages that speak to that issue. When faced with temptation, Jesus responded with the word of God. And he responded directly and in the moment. This was clearly a verse that he knew well. Okay, think about it. He's in the middle of temptation. He doesn't have his NASB with him. He doesn't have his Bible with him. He's in the desert, and Satan tempts him to use his power to turn the stones to bread, and he responds from memory with the word of God. God's word must get deep in our hearts so that it comes out then when we're faced with a temptation. He had it at his fingertips, ready to deploy when he needed it. Again, what are the issues that you repeatedly struggle with? Memorize verses on them. Meditate on them. Chew them like a cow chews its cud. See God's truth, and then when you need it, it will be at your fingertips. This type of ability to take God's word and God's truth and apply it in the moment, under pressure, under fire, per se, it only comes from time spent reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating on God's word. The process in Psalm 119, 9 through 16, it's holistic. It's comprehensive. It touches every part of your human being. It talks about guarding your life with the word of God, getting it so deep into your mind, your heart, and your soul that it affects the contents of your mind and your memory, what you remember. It affects your speech, what you speak about. It affects your emotions, what you rejoice over or what disturbs you. It affects your worship, and it affects your active thinking. It affects your being. This is the power of God's word. It's living and active, penetrating every bone, joint, and marrow. This takes time with God and his word. It takes devotions. It takes Bible studies, reading books, listening to sermons. Just because I said again, I believe that the truth of God's word is sufficient, doesn't mean we shouldn't read books that help us to more deeply understand that truth. But the primary thing we need in our lives always is the word of God. It's a process that we go through on our own, but we also go through together, singing psalms and hymns to one another, speaking the word of God to one another, praying the word of God over one another. This is a process, but it's a process in which we do so with God. We do so walking step by step with God. We do so, and as we do so, we grow more and more into the image and character of Christ and into that life to the full that Jesus has promised us. Jesus has promised you life to the full. That is found as you spend time with God in his word, in prayer, and through the Holy Spirit, of course, which we'll focus on in the next couple weeks, but in the word. Okay, so Psalm 119, it gives us a great model of how to encounter God in his word. But I thought it might also be helpful for you to see how you can do this with the specific issues of your life if I shared an example of how I've done this in my life. How God's word has illuminated the biggest potholes and bumps that trip me up on my path. Now, this takes a little bit of vulnerability, but I've shared before about my struggles with anxiety and with panic attacks. I've shared this several times, so it never gets easier to share about in front of everyone, but that's okay. 10 years ago, I'll start there. 10 years ago, when I was a camp counselor, we did a skit that portrayed the gospel, and I had to get up and do a very involved skit. And I am not an actor. I do not like being in front of people. I like teaching, but I don't like performing. I get very anxious about that. And so I was terrified about it. I was worried about all that could go wrong. I was worried that I could ruin the skit, not only for everyone in the audience, but really also for all the other people who were involved in the skit. We'd worked really hard on this. What if I made a fool of myself and ruined the skit for everyone? Or as panic grew, what if I literally died in front of everyone, right? We laugh, but maybe you've been there too. And so what I did was I memorized Deuteronomy 31:6, which says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." It's Deuteronomy 31:6. And I kept reciting that verse to myself in the days leading up to this skit. And then even right before, as everything within me is saying, I need to rip off this costume and just flee and get out of here. I'm in danger. I wasn't, but that's what anxiety does. I recited that verse to myself and then stepped out in faith and took the stage, remembering that God is with me and that I don't need to be afraid of anyone or anything, that whatever happens, God is with me. All right, that's one instance. But again, this is for me, this is the biggest stumbling block in my life that I need God's word to illuminate. That's one verse. Anxiety is something that I've asked God to completely remove from me, but in his sovereignty, he hasn't. I still struggle with anxiety at some times. Sometimes it's actually really bad. And when I feel the pain of this thorn in my flesh, I remember 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Paul's talking about the thorn in his flesh, which we don't know exactly what it was, but Paul had a thorn that he wanted God to remove that God said, "I'm sorry, I'm not going to." And then God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." It's a verse like that that helps me to share my own weaknesses, to remember that ultimately I am weak. I am weak. But God is strong, and his power is made perfect in my weakness and in your weakness too. What else did I do? Again, if this is a common tripping point for me, I did a Bible study on 1 Peter 5:6-11, which shows that at its root, all anxiety always has something to do with our pride being threatened, which is a hard thing to hear. I remember when I first heard that, I was like, no, come on, I'm going to throw this book out. It's in 1 Peter. If you look at it, 6 and 7, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." And again, in 6-11, there's this whole section on anxiety, which is really helpful. When I'm focused on myself and trying to get others to think highly of me, my anxiety is much higher. When I'm focused on helping others and glorifying God, sometimes my anxiety completely fades to the background, and there's nothing at all to think about or to be afraid of. Probably the most famous passage on anxiety in the Bible is Philippians 4:4-9. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now, the reason all of these verses are not magic pills that you can just like say once and then be done with whatever your issue is because their truth must be chewed on. It must be mulled over. It's like a digging deep in the earth, mining for jewels. And that the deeper you go, the more and more you find. Now this verse, there's a little word that I missed in it for years. I memorized this verse, and I knew verse 6 for years before I really understood this implication of it. And I'm in no way saying I fully understand the implications of any of these verses, because I'm still sitting in them, right? But there's a little word in it. It says, when we think of this verse, we immediately just say, okay, I need to pray. I need to turn my petitions to God. When I'm feeling anxious or worried about something, I need to pray to God. Okay. But it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving." And how many times did I read that and just read right over that, get through that? That's not the important part. I just need to pray. Present your request to God with thanksgiving. Now, when you feel anxious or trapped or afraid, do you feel thankful? I don't. I feel mad. I feel upset. I feel in danger. I feel angry at God. God, why am I still going through this? Why haven't you removed this from me? With thanksgiving changes everything. Now I start to feel anxious and am able to remember my verses and the truth of God and that God is with me. I pray to God about this situation with thanksgiving, which is counterintuitive and it doesn't come natural and only happens again as I remember this verse. I pray things like, God, I would rather not be feeling anxious about this situation, but I entrust it into your hands. I thank you for this opportunity to trust in you. I thank you, God, for this reminder of my dependence on you. May your will and your purposes be done in me right now. May your name be glorified in me right now. For the sake of your name, God, bring me through this situation. Thank you for this opportunity to entrust myself into your care and to step forward into faith. I've prayed some version of that prayer many times. I've also not prayed that version of that prayer many times and instead just, you know, freaked out. So is again, this is why we must come back to the Word of God. I mean, I could keep going. I've just gotten started with the resources on anxiety because, again, this is something that I deal with, and so therefore I've studied God's Word on it. We could go to Colossians 3, which talks about setting your mind on your union with Christ. If I really believe that I'm united with Christ, that he is live in me, what do we have to fear? This leads to letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Or Matthew 6, 25 through 34, which talks about seeing God care for the birds of the air. How much more does he care for you? Scripture is rich with resources on anxiety and worry and how to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart because God's word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. So what's your struggle, your sin, or your suffering of choice? What's the rocks that litter your path that are in danger of tripping you up that you need God's word to illuminate? What are the holes that it's easy for you to fall in? What are the potholes of your life? What are the issues that you deal with again and again and again? God's word is rich with resources on that issue. I guarantee it. There's a passage for that, right? Are you facing persecution or physical suffering? Read 1 Peter. Read 2 Corinthians. Read the book of Job. Those are really helpful books for persecution and physical suffering, among many other things. Are you struggling with depression? The prophet Jeremiah struggled with depression. So did Elijah. So did Jonah. So did Job, right? Look up in the areas where they were down, when they were depressed, and how God met them in the midst of their depression. Or even read Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, and then look to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, distressed to the point of sweating drops of blood. The Bible is rich with resources for whatever it is you're going through. Do you need joy, love, hope, reconciliation, strength, power, trust? What is it? There's a passage for that. We live in a day and age when this isn't even hard anymore. Before, you used to have to read the whole thing. And then they added these things called concordances. And most Bibles have a limited concordance in the back, which so I can look up, I wonder about hurt, right? I'm feeling hurt. I'm looking at 9 biblical references on hurt right now. Maybe 2 of them are helpful. Maybe the other 7 aren't. That was pretty easy, right? It's in my concordance. And now I find the passage that's helpful, and then I can use the cross-references in my Bible to find other verses that deal with that, right? To jump around. It's not even that hard in today's day and age. Do you have a computer? Do you have a tablet? Can you get on the internet? Can you say to your phone, okay, Google, do you have a device in your home that you can say, Alexa, what are the passages on dealing with addiction? Okay. List of passages will come up. Who are the biblical examples of people who dealt with adultery in their marriage? All the passages will come up. I mean, you Google any of these things, how many websites there are. There are 21 passages on how to deal with joy in the midst of, on how to find joy in the midst of grief. 35 passages on the joy of the Lord being your strength, right? There's like, just Google, just start searching, and then put on your investigative hat, right? And read the verses in context, because there are a lot of resources out there that take a verse and then take it out of context and make it say something it's not. There are a lot of resources. The internet is not all good, right? But use the internet to get yourself into God's word. God's word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Read, study, and memorize and meditate on the word of God, the truth of God's word. This takes time with the Lord in his word, but it is precious and life-giving time. Time with God fills our hearts and satisfies our souls. And then don't let it stop there, but talk about what you're learning or what you're going through with your family, your friends, your discipleship group. Tell them what you're going through. Tell them how God's word is ministering to them, and ask them if they have any other ideas of good passages that would help you in the midst of your situation. Good biblical examples. Do this in your family life. Ask your children what they think about certain issues, or even when they express the desires or the hurts of their heart, point them to biblical truth, to Bible verses that can help them to look to God and to trust God in the midst of what they're going through. Maybe memorize a Bible verse as a family, with your spouse, with some friends. And ask the people in your discipleship group again and again, what passages do you lean on? What are the most important verses that help you, your path, to be illumined by the word of God? And if you need to, I would love to talk to any of you about this, to get you started on this. If there is a need or a desire that is deep, that is heavy in your heart, that has been there, I'm telling you, there's a passage for that. Ask me, and I can point you, and we can start going through that process. God's word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. God's word is sufficient for us to know God, and to follow Jesus as Lord, and to know who we are in light of him. God's word gives us great models of how to apply the word and go through it and really orient our whole lives, our whole beings towards God. And God's word is rich with examples of biblical people who went through many of the same issues that we go through. They lived in a different time, yes. They didn't have computers and cars, but they had hurts, they had struggles, they had sins they dealt with, just like we do. They're not different than us as people. And thankfully, God's word has preserved so much of how they lived following God, and how we too can live as the people of God. May we always be a people of the word, the Cape Ann Bible Church, but also as Christians, may we always be a people of God's word, a people who love God's word because it is the very words of God, and because we love the God who has spoken these words to us. No matter what you are facing this week, turn to God's word. Turn to it. Trust it. Read it. Meditate on it. And trust that God will light your path and walk with you every step of the way, no matter what is in store for you this week. God's word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Let me pray. Dear God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that the Holy Spirit divinely inspired the biblical writers as they wrote these words, and that we can trust them and that we can hear from you through your word. God, I thank you that we don't have to do this alone, but that we encounter your word together, that we take what we're reading and learning on our own, and we interact with it together, and we teach each other, and that some things that the Holy Spirit teaches me, it might not teach someone else in the congregation, but then vice versa, that you teach someone else in the congregation something that then they can share with me, Lord, and through that we grow together. God, I pray that you would help us to prioritize the word in our lives. God, there are so many distractions in an age of smartphones and Netflix and just distractions 24/7. It's so hard to find a moment, Lord, to spend time with you in your word. God, help us to find that time. I ask that you would supernaturally give us the power to make time in our busy lives to spend time with you. For through that, Lord, you make our paths clear with the light and the illumination of your word. And so, God, I pray that you would light our way, that you would seat your word deep in our hearts, that we might know and follow you and know who we are in light of you. God, I ask that you would do this because we do bear your name. And I ask that you would do this for your glory and for our good as your people. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.